Good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming along. If you're here for the first time, we're glad to see you and hope you'll come back again. These meetings are continuing every evening at 7 o'clock from now until Friday evening. Then we give you Saturday off, and then Sunday, 7 o'clock again, the gospel will be preached in this hall. Then next week as well, Monday through to Friday, the gospel will be preached, God willing, that is, if the Lord hasn't come yet, and we're hopeful that you will come along to hear the gospel. So we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 1 again, but before we read the scriptures, we're going to pray. Father, we've just been singing the words, make the message clear and plain. We just pray that thou will give very real help to thy two servants this evening to make the way of salvation so plain that no one will fail to understand it. We pray that thou wilt do thine own work in the hearts of any sitting in the audience tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Bring them to an understanding of their need as sinners and to a realization that such is the value of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that no one need be lost. They can be saved. And so we do pray that thou will give help from first to last and bring glory to thy name as we commit us to thee in the lovely, lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1 again, please. And we'll read from verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said Paul. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the non-Jew. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. No doubt God will bless to each of our hearts his own precious word. So last night we were speaking about the subject of the gospel. We saw that the gospel means the good news. That's quite something, you know, in the day in which we live, where there is so very little good news. There's lots of bad news. You only have to look at a newspaper, if you still do that, or listen on your TV or your radio, and you'll hear all sorts of bad news about the economy, about the war between Russia and Ukraine, and on and on and on. There's so much bad news in the world. But we're not here to talk to you about bad news. We're here to talk to you about good news, the good news of the gospel. And we saw that, last night, we saw that the gospel is called the gospel of God. And we saw that God is the source of the gospel. It isn't something that has been concocted in some theological seminary. It wasn't great minds in this world who got together and worked together some means of placating God. It was something that God himself designed. He designed it before the earth's foundation was laid, that when the fullness of the time was come, he would send his Son to lay down his life for us at the cross, and by means of his death provide salvation for guilty men and women and children. We saw too it's called the gospel of Christ. That's what it's called in verse 16, the first verse that we read together. And we saw that what that means is that Christ is the theme of the gospel. Take Christ out of the gospel and there is no gospel. There are so many churches around today, not all thankfully, but there are so many churches which take Christ out of religion. And you take him out, and there is no gospel, there is no good news for mankind. There is no good news if Christ did not lay down his life at the cross and bear the wrath of God against sin to provide salvation for you and me. So it's the gospel of Christ. Christ is the theme of it. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? Often it's been suggested that the gospel in a nutshell is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I think really the theme of the gospel is spelt out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. And for any would-be preachers of the gospel, we would stress with you the importance of stressing the work of Christ upon the cross when we seek to tell sinners of their need of salvation. Sure, they need to be told that they're sinners. They need to be told the consequences of sin. They need to be told what they have to do. But apart from the work of Christ upon the cross, there is no salvation. That's the medicine that the human family needs. The death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the gospel. Okay. Now, what is so important about the gospel? I want you to notice, please, in the verses that we read, that in verse 16, we read about the power of God. In verse 17, we read about the righteousness of God. And in verse 18, we read about the wrath of God. The power of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God. So we're going to be spending our time primarily looking at the thoughts that are expressed in these terms. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. So I want you to notice that God is not only the source of the gospel. God provides the power in the gospel. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It isn't a matter of men picking themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's not a matter of moral reformation, a change of the way in which we live. That won't do anything. You know, the Bible says that God requires that which is past. I remember a woman in the United States. She had been involved in a very heinous crime with a gang of people. And she actually, if I recall rightly, she had picked up this huge stone and had thrown it on this young woman's head and crushed her skull. Most of the gang was caught. But somehow she managed to slip away. And for 25 years, they tried to find her. And they couldn't find her. She'd moved to a different part of the United States. She had changed her identity. She had got married. She had changed her lifestyle. Now she was living the life of an upstanding citizen of the United States. But what she had done so worked on her conscience that eventually she gave herself up. Now someone might argue, well, just bear in mind that for 25 years she has lived a moral life. She's lived a good, upstanding life. Surely you must take that into account. No, when it came to the law courts, she was still found guilty of murder. And that woman was actually executed for the murder that she had committed. Actually, by this time, if I'm not mixing up two stories here, if I believe by this time, this woman had actually come to know Christ as Savior. And I guess that's what made all the difference, that she gave herself up. But even though she was a believer in the Lord Jesus now, she still had to pay the price for her sin, as far as the law courts are concerned. So she was executed. Well, if that's true, in an earthly law court, what about the court of God? God holds us guilty for the crimes that we have committed. And I'm not talking about murder. I'll give you a really good example. My daughter Sharon, she's here tonight, she gave me the best example ever of what sin is. She was in a children's meeting. And the man who was speaking asked the children if they knew what sin was. And Sharon put her hand up immediately. So he said to her, "Well, Sharon, what is sin?" She said, "Writing on the wallpaper." That seems a strange one, doesn't it? The story behind it is this. We were getting ready to move from England to Canada. And we had to sell our house. So I had very carefully painted the whole house. And we had a stairwell. I had to go up the stairwell and everything. It was a really difficult job to paint the house. And one night we came home from a meeting, and when we looked in the hallway, here was this red crayon mark all the way up the stairs, and Sharon found out what sin was. But do you get the point? Sin is not necessarily murdering someone or doing some heinous crime. Sin can be just a little thing, and every one of us has sinned against God. So, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. It takes God to save people. We can't save ourselves. We can't reform and make ourselves fit to enter into God's presence. People think that when my life is gauged and when I stand before God, He'll weigh up my good works against my bad works, and as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll go to heaven. That is far, far removed from the truth. Adam just committed one single sin that resulted in him being cast out of the garden. Okay? So, it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, God saves. God doesn't just change people. He doesn't just reform people. God saves people. I mentioned last night, Paul writing to Timothy, said about God, who has saved us. There are people in this room who are saved. And they're not only saved, they know they're saved. I trusted Christ 64 years ago last month. The early hours of a Tuesday morning in September 1958, that moment I was saved. And not only was I saved, I knew I was saved. There was a whole lot I didn't know, but I knew God had done something in my life. God saves. And my friend here tonight, that's what you need. We saw that last night. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? We must be saved. So, there aren't many roads to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Willie Mullen of Ireland, David would know about him. Willie Mullen used to have an expression in talking about Noah's Ark. He said that there was only one door in the ark. And he said the eagle had to leave its high perch in the heavens. And the lion had to leave the darkness of the jungle. They came different ways. But they had to come through that one door. And that one door is Christ. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. God has provided salvation. He's made it available to every human being. When Christ died on the cross, listen to this very carefully, please. When Christ laid down his life voluntarily on the cross, he bore the wrath of God against sin, against your sin, and against my sin. The Bible says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And because Christ paid the price for human sin, salvation has been made available to the whole human race. There is nobody that can't be saved. There is nobody so bad that they can't be saved. And there is nobody so good that they don't need to be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, here's your opportunity. God has made salvation available for you. Because the Christ who laid down his life for you on the cross rose again triumphantly from amongst the dead, and that's proof positive that God was satisfied with the work of Christ upon the cross. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the crucifixion of Christ, but there were seven cries on the cross. I'm not going to go through all of them, but one of them was this: it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. The work that he had come to do, he had come to make salvation available to men and women and children. He'd finished it to God's entire satisfaction. Salvation has been made available. Who benefits from it? Well, our verse says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Or we might say to anyone who believes. So Christ died on the cross to make salvation available to the whole world, but not everybody is saved. There must come a moment in your life when you come to understand your need as a sinner, and you simply recognize that need and trust Christ as your Savior. There's a story in Luke chapter 15. We commonly call it the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, after he had received his inheritance, decided to leave home, and he went into a far country. And the Bible says that there he dissipated his living with riotous living. He got to a point where he was working on a pig farm, and he just longed that he might be able to eat some of the husks along with the pigs. And he sat down, and he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go, and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He did all the sinning. He had to do the confessing. He had to confess to his father his sin. And he had to appeal to his father for mercy. No one ever got saved apart from mercy, apart from seeking salvation. The other night I mentioned about the Philippian jailer. He asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Yes, there is something you must do to be saved. Not work the rest of your life for God. No, that won't save you. What you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay, so who benefits from it? Everyone that believes. Now, there's no order in this. It's not that those that have lived a really good life have a far better chance. It could be that the worst of them are the ones that are going to get it. You know why? Because nobody needs to tell them that they're sinners. They know they're sinners. But there are some people that are so goody-goody, they don't think they need it. And if you don't think you need it, you're not going to seek it. And if you don't seek it, you won't find it. It's to everyone that believes. What does it mean to believe? It means to put your confidence in the Lord Jesus. I've mentioned here before a true story, a comparatively recent one. This was in South Korea. There were American soldiers. I think there were four of them, or four or five. Anyway, one was a female, the others were males. And they were walking through this city, and they came across an apartment block that was on fire. And on the fourth floor, there was a young woman hanging out of the window. She had three young children, and she couldn't get out of her apartment because the fire was coming up the stairwell. So these soldiers spoke to people and said, get some blankets. And they managed to get some blankets together. And these soldiers held these blankets at the foot of this apartment. And they said to the young woman, throw out one of the children. So she took the youngest one first. And she held it out. And eventually she let it drop. And it landed in the blankets. Its life was saved. Then the second youngest. Then the third youngest. But then it became her turn. So she hung from the bedroom window. And eventually she had to let go. And she fell into the blankets. All their lives were saved. She had to let go and just trust those soldiers to save her life. That's what you have to do. You have to let go and let Christ save you. So, how is it possible for God to save sinners? Well, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It seems a strange thing, don't you think, that God reveals his righteousness by punishing an innocent man? But that's exactly what he did. That innocent man was his own son, who voluntarily went to the cross. The Lord Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. When he came into the world, he knew exactly what lay before him. He knew every event that would take place in his life. And he allowed wicked men to take him and abuse him and ultimately crucify him. And then the Bible says there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to that. He wanted you to find out. Why was it that Christ was forsaken on the cross? He hadn't done any wrong. He was completely sinless. He was forsaken because in those hours of darkness, he was enduring the wrath of God against sin, against your sin, and against my sin. And because Christ bore the punishment that was due to you and me there upon the cross, God now can act in justice and at the same time can forgive the guilty. What a marvelous thing. He can forgive guilty people. That woman that found herself in court after 25 years running away. The judge couldn't show mercy to her. No one had taken her place. But when Christ died on the cross, he died on the behalf of sinners. And because Christ died on the behalf of sinners, God can act in total righteousness in saving the guilty. In fact, I'll go further. If you were to genuinely trust Christ as your Savior, and God refused to save you, God would be acting in unrighteousness. It would be a sin on God's part, and God can't sin. God says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Okay? So it was an act of righteousness on God's part. Finally, what is the alternative to believing the gospel? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all unrighteousness. Do you get it? You see, if you won't come God's way, you won't come at all. If you won't trust Christ as your Savior, there's no one else you can trust to get there. Christ is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If you want to be in heaven, you must be saved. Trust that God will bless his word to each one.